We'll read the Holy Scriptures from the book of Malachi, chapter 1, and then chapter 3. Malachi, chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The meaning of Malachi is my messenger. He was a messenger directly from the Lord to his ancient people Israel. This is the last book, prophetically, before the long 400 years of silence. He's contemporary with or just following the book of Nehemiah that we studied last week today. He shadows forth so perfectly too the prophetical forecast of the seven churches to Asia given to us by the Holy Spirit in the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation. There's almost an identical line of thought running right through. So notice the first words of introduction is to do with love. Verse 2 reads, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Corresponds exactly to the state of the Ephesus church. They had lost their first love. Now look at the latter part of the same verse. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, and yet I loved Jacob, and I loved not Esau, laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. There could be a misunderstanding here of this part of the Holy Scriptures. But I want you to know that this was written 1,300 years after the death of these boys. These Hebrew twins, their record is in the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible. And here we have the two nations that sprang from their loins. It has no direct reference to the two men represented. Yet somehow it has. Deeply seated in the words, the Lord loved Jacob. He loved him. A man after Jacob's heart, the Lord could really love. In spite of all his crookedness, he was a constant lover. Now let's turn to chapter 3 and come in at verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but I say, wherein have you robbed me? In tithes, in offerings. Now verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that ye may be meet in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, the Lord hearkened and heard. The book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall he turn and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. The next chapter, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And he shall go forth and go up as calves in the stall, and he shall tread down the wicked,
They shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet. Verse 4. Remember ye the Lord Moses, my servant. Verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. I read those two last verses in order that you might see Moses and Elias standing together as we saw them in Lord's Day evening on the transfigured mount. Now shall we spend a moment in prayer. Most glorious and most holy Lord, we are deeply dependent on being taught by the Holy Spirit. We pray that he might have free course and that thy word may run and be glorified. Pray that thou wilt be with thy people here that have come to worship thee in the beauty of holiness. We seek thy face that thou wilt instruct and teach us in the way in which we should go. And guide us with thine eye resting continually upon us. Some of these men, O Lord, have borne the burden and heat of a day. They are weary, tired. Wilt thou vouchsafe to them the sure mercies of David and build them up in this their most holy faith. Through the blessing to every one of our hearts we pray. Remember this assembly for our blessing, especially the coming of our brother Stunt, the opening up of this campaign for children and the young people. Wilt thou make every one of us nursing fathers and nursing mothers for the children that are to be born. We might realize what a great responsibility. We think of one of old who said, how shall we order the child that shall be born? We pray then that thou wilt be very, very gracious to this assembly and give them these precious ones that have come so long under the sound of thy word. Make it easy for them to enter the kingdom of God. Be with thy child the mouthpiece, we pray, and mightily use him for the pulling down of strongholds, and that Christ may find an easy first in their youngest and earliest and most plastic days, that they may find the narrow door that leads to life eternal. Command thy blessing on us now as we turn our attention to records of a holier age, what time Christ walked this scene and before. And bless this thy people, we do pray, with a great blessing out of thy great heart, and receive our worship, and pardon all our sins, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I give this this message by request tonight. It's called The Fellowship of Saints. Here are the words, and I'll give you an analysis as I read them again. And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. That's their conversation. And the Lord hearkened and heard, and that was their consolation. A book of remembrance was written. That's their compensation. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord. That's their exaltation. In that day when I make up my jewel, that's their coronation. And then shall the Son of Righteousness shine with healing in his wings. That's their animation. And then finally, they shall tread down their enemies. That's their domination. Now we're going to enter into this very carefully prepared study. Malachi is the last of the prophets, as Nehemiah is the last of these historical books. He's a very, very beautiful character when we give ourselves to his study, because he uses so many beautiful words. And although it's a dark and dismal book from one angle, yet there are rays of light breaking out that are so precious to our hearts even today. As we said a moment ago, the book corresponds to the seven churches in Asia. And I'm not going to draw that line of thought because I want to be intensely devotional and expository this evening. The book is rich in encouragement for tried souls. It's like the book of Psalms, which has been called Good Thoughts for Bad Times. And really, that's just what you find in the book. There are lots of good thoughts for bad times. And I don't know that the times are that bad, and yet they're exceedingly wicked. There are dark and dangerous and difficult days, especially for youth and the rising generation. And our hearts should be up continually to the Lord for these young people whom the Lord has entrusted to our assembly, that they may be brought into the kingdom of God during our coming mission. Now let's look at the persons as they are described in this part of God's book. It's intensely interesting to look, and it's intensely practical too. The persons and their character, they feared the Lord. I think that's applicable to what we have today, up and down our loved land and on distant islands of the sea and in other lands across the mighty oceans. There are companies of Christians. They are called in the Old Testament the godly remnant. And I think that's what we might call ourselves today. A company of people who can be described in the words which we have read, they feared the Lord. It's a wonderful sentence, to fear the Lord. It's not a dread, an awe, but it's a reverential fear. Fear that is characterized by love and by reverence, by some sense of his presence and power. They knew him to be a sin-hating God. As the prophet says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and can never look upon sin. And another should say, he charges his angels with folly, and the heavens are not clean in his sight. They knew him, I say, as a sin-hating God. The word fear, they that feared the Lord, we should have found it had we read the first chapter right through. There wasn't any need for us to read the whole 75 verses that constitute the little book. We should have found the fear there is in reference to a father's love and to a master and his servant. A master looking up to his servant and the son looking up with respect to his father. That is the link that we have in chapter 1 of this reverential fear. We could have said that there is no fear of God before their eyes. As I sat in the barber chair today, the man used the name Jesus Christ twice in an oath and sent a cold shudder through me as he used the name. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. It's because they feared him that they gathered at the point of prayer, the place where prayer was wont to be made, where the Holy Scriptures were discussed. They spake often one to another. And that's very, very precious to my heart. And that's their conversation. I would like to say one weirdest word here about godly conversation. It means so much to some people to get amongst a bunch of men who talk about the Lord Jesus. There is present here a brother who's just stepped out of suddenly, and he seeks Christian fellowship because he knows its capital value, and he thrills in it as only those do who really love the Lord and are deprived from of this amazing experience. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. That's their conversation. What did they talk about? Talked about his name, his power, his promises. And then we read, the Lord hearkened and heard. And the characteristic here is that of the two disciples that left the city of Jerusalem on the first Easter day. They journeyed towards the going down of the sun in the valley of Aegidon. They were making for their home in a distant village 8 miles away called Emmaus. And then the Lord Jesus drew near and listened to their conversation. The Lord hearkened and heard. The picture there is that of a man straining his attention to catch the faintest
words that are being expressed in order that he may not lose it. And so my precious Lord Jesus joined the traveling disciples when they talked about him. They were not discussing the state of the crops or the latest figures in the markets or the latest fashions. They were talking about him. And it seems as though the Lord would never have bent the heavens to come down if they hadn't been talking about him. He wanted to know what they had to say. My Lord always does. He always draws near to hear what we have to say to one another, whether he is the topic of our conversation. Godly conversation is the entrance in of this amazing and exceeding great and precious promise. They sought upon his name. When I was preparing this study some time ago, I began to think of the name. Thy name, says Song of Solomon, is as ointment poured forth. And I began to think how many names the Lord really has. He can express himself in no less than 100 different names. On one occasion to the great patriarch Abraham, as they journeyed towards Mount Moriah, the little laddie Isaac, who was about 40 years of age, and turned to the patriarch Abraham, who was nearly 140, and said to him, my father, he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Just what a young man would say to his father who had seen the sacrifice offered so frequently. That stirred the old gentleman not a bit. For a thoughtful moment he reflected and then said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. In these words we see the Roman epistle being fulfilled. He staggered not at the promises of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He staggered not the promise. When they got to Mount Moriah, and he bound Isaac and laid him on the wood on the altar. And then a voice from heaven, duplicating his name, said, Abraham, Abraham, put not thine hand upon the left, for now I know that thou fearest to God. And he turned him round, and he saw a thorn-crowned ram. And the ram was offered in the stead of Isaac. And he called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. It is the Lord will provide. It's one of our greatest lessons to learn in this life of faith that we all have to live. That the Lord will provide for us out of his bountiful store. He doesn't always pay the end of the week. As the unfortunate French queen turned to her counselor and said, my Lord Richard Irishley, she said, the Lord does not pay the end of the week, but in the end, he pays. How thrilling to know that he is Jehovah Jireh. And then there's another name that's very, very precious to me, and it's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord's end peace. And if you turn to the background of that in the book of Judges, you'll see how vitally necessary for him to prove his power in sending peace to Israel in those dark and dangerous days. And there is another name we meet here in the 48th chapter of Ezekiel, Jehovah Shammah. And I've pondered over that name a good many times. It really means the Lord is there. It's his presence. Nothing else matters. That we may sense the presence of the Lord. Yes, he is here beneath our eaves. Each sound his wakeful ear receives. Hush, murmuring hearts and thoughts of ill, your Lord is listening. Peace be still, whether it's provision or peace or power. We must have his presence. I must have the Savior with me, or I dare not walk alone. I must feel his presence near me and his arm around me thrown.
I think the most difficult thing for us to do is to recall ourselves into the consciousness of the presence of God. Joseph often had to bring himself right out of his circumstances. When powerful temptation surged in, he placed himself in the vast and mighty and secure and redeeming and creatorial hands of his redeeming Lord. And we must do the same. If thy presence go not with us, says Moses, carry us up, carry us not up hence. He did not want to go. It is his name speaks to us of his presence. They thought upon his name. I want you to do the same. The word thought too has a wonderful root. They thought upon his name. We read in Isaiah 53, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. We esteemed him not, it says. That is the same word esteem as we have thought. That is, they put store upon it, or they failed to in the prophecy. They put no store upon the name, the person of our glorious Lord. They esteemed him not. And then the same word is used is the word regard. And in the 13th of Isaiah, it says about the Medes and the Persians who were going to conquer the Babylonians, that the Medes would not regard silver. You'll not be able to buy these enemies over. You may rob the house of God of all its gold and silver, but they'll not be bought out. They'll not regard silver. The word regard is the same root. And I was pulled up sharply the other day when I thought of that text in the 66th Psalm. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I'm perfectly positive as we are sending up prayers for the Lord to bless our ministry here, and the ministry of other brethren that come to minister to us. We want above all that the blessing of the Lord which maketh rich, we must not regard iniquity in our hearts, or our prayers will be in vain. There's so much for the word regard, and that they thought upon his name. Paul uses the same word in Philippians on one occasion. He says, if there be any virtue, if there be any regard, he says, think on these things. After giving a long catalogue of items, he says, think on these things. The same word is thought in this verse. It's when we give up ourselves to thinking on the precious Holy Scriptures. These are the formative periods of our life. We then grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And then the Lord hearkened and heard. I love that expression. He's sort of bending down in order that he might catch, as the beautiful hymn says, the faintest, feeblest cry we raise will reach thy holy ear. Speaks to us of his watchfulness over those who love him. His jealous guardianship could be put in there. They loved him, and it's the attitude of jealous guardianship and of love. He listened to their godly conversation. And then it says the book of remembrance was written. That's their compensation. And I would like to say a little bit about this book of remembrance that was written before him. You see, what they did was preserved. It was laid up in store for some future day. In the book of Esther, there's a beautiful story. The unfolding of it is, the Jews' enemy had secured power to destroy the whole nation. But there was one beautiful lady, and she was determined to save her race at the cost of her own life. And then we read, right in the very heart of the book, on that night could not the king sleep. And the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and he turns it like the water brooks, whithersoever he would. And because the king couldn't sleep, he called for the scribe. And the scribe went down into the chronicles and dug out a book and brought it up into the bedchamber of the king and began to read. And he read how the life of the king was endangered. And a certain man called Mordecai found out the plot and saved the king's life. He turned to the scribe who read the books and he said, "Has anything been done for this man who's done so much for me?" "Who knows," he says, "it's all been forgotten. Nothing has been done." Then said he, "Just slip outside and see who's in the porch, in the courtyard." And there was that wicked Haman. He said, "Bring him in." When Haman stood before the king said, "What should be done to the man whom the king delighted to honor?" And then Haman thought within himself, "Who should the king delight to honor more than me?" And he wanted a little bit of self-exaltation, so he said, "Let the king's raiment and apparel be brought and clothe him in it. And then let the king's horse be brought and put him on it. And then let there be a proclamation through the streets of Shushan and through the palace. Thus shall be done to the man whom the king delighted to honor." You see, the records were there. And isn't it fitting that the records are on hand? A book of remembrance was written. I'm often reminded of that book of remembrance being in the Holy Scriptures. If I was to open all the books that are there, we should find 7 in one chapter. We must leave them there for another occasion. And David wrote up his records of his mighty men, and there were 30 of them. If you run your eye down, you'll find that his brothers were not amongst it. Eliab and Shammah and Abinadab and the others. And even Joab, captain of the host, he's conspicuous by his absence. David kept the record of his mighty men, put it all down in his book. And some names are conspicuous by the fact that they're not there. Did you know that you are writing a book? Every day. Every day is a page. Every year is a chapter. And there are only so many chapters to our book. And I'll tell you how you write your book. By what your eyes look upon. What your ears listen to. What your brain conceives. What your tongue speaks. What your hands do. Where your feet walk. And what your heart desires is building up just you, a character. You sow a thought, it says sack of it, and you reap a deed. You sow a deed, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, and you reap a character. And you sow a character, and you reap an eternal destiny. It's as easy as that. A book of remembrance was written before him for those that thought upon his name. And he says, "And they shall be mine." This is their exaltation. Their consolation was that the book of remembrance was written. That their exaltation is in the words, "They shall be mine. I lay claim to these. They are mine." A beautiful hymn that says, "Mine, mine, mine, I know thou art mine. Savior, dear Savior, I know thou art mine." But he looks over the battlements of heaven and says, "You see that one there? That's mine." And all the Lord has in the Bay Area are his own blood-washed people. No more, no less. And he's so thankful that he finds so many today that he lays claim to. They shall be mine. There's a verse in Isaiah that says, "This people have I formed for myself. This people have I formed for myself." It was spoken of Israel, of course, in the Old Testament. But how thrilling it is that the Lord formed you just for himself, to lavish his love upon you, that he might redeem you, that you might be his witness down in the devil's world, that you might shine his light in the darkness, that you might honor and serve him by your holy life and example, and that you might share his throne on the other side of the hill, that you might be his constant companions through the long circle of the eternal year. "They shall be mine," he says. "They shall be mine." His blood washed, his blood purchased people, his possession. How thrilling then to know that we belong to him and that he belongs to us and he lays claim to us. They shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. That's their coronation. And I do want to say something about the jewels tonight. There's so much in the thought of the jewels, because jewels are the aristocracy of minerals. They are the most valuable of the stones and the rocks. Jewels. What a wonderful title he's given to us, that we might be his most precious gems. Whether the red of a ruby or the brilliance of the sapphire, the blue heaven, or the white of a diamond, all these are so many colors of a jewel. I got a little note here about the jewels. I want to read it to you. Jewels are extremely hard and durable. They outlast all time. And they never wear out. And they remain in their same brilliance when they've once been ground and polished forevermore. They are so durable. But they are prized mostly for their luster. And talking about jewels, we are likened to jewels. And we are to shine in the darkness. We are to be the aristocracy of earth. Although we are on earth, we are the aristocracy of heaven. And that's a real thrill to our hearts. And Christians are like jewels because of their rarity. They're not too common. Very, very rare to drop across or to find a jewel. Once upon a time in Cairo, there's a huge stone. It was called rock crystal. It was advertised at $1. Somebody who knew something about things bought it for $1. Then afterwards it was discovered, after it was ground and polished, to be the great Cullinan diamond, greatest diamond in the world. Never a greater. Was offered for sale as rock crystal for just $1. It's amazing how our Lord is finding his jewels. You can find jewels in the ice rind of the Arctic or in the ice rind of the Antarctic. You may find them in the tropicals or in the waste howling wilderness, in the busy rush and crush of cities, in banks. A friend of mine once visited a jewelry store. And whilst there was a pile of diamonds, the jeweler flashed before him. But this one stone was dull. It had no luster at all. And he said, "Whatever is that? It doesn't seem to flash with any brilliance." To which, whereupon the jeweler picked it up, held it in his hand, and went on talking about the stone. And by and by he opened his hand, and then it shone with a brilliance, flashing all the fires of the rainbow. He said, "Whatever is that?" "Oh," he said, "that's a sympathetic jewel. But it needs the touch of the hand to bring out the colors, the warmth and the glow." It seems to me that the great master jeweler, our Lord himself, has to come sometimes into our life and tenderly touch us in order that we might shine with the brilliance that he wants us to down in the devil's world. Now, you can't make a diamond or a ruby or a sapphire or a carbuncle or an amethyst, nor any of these precious stones. You can't manufacture them. They are the products of heaven. They are the Lord's own workmanship. And you can't make a Christian. I can no more convert a soul than I can create a star. But I do seek the Lord constantly that he might lead me to where his precious gems are, that I might find some of his precious jewels. Now, jewels vary in size and shape. They're not all the same. When I think of that, I look at the faces of Christians. And all classes and colors are Christians like the Jews, as the red of the Indian. And then there's the dark-skinned ones that shine up and all their brilliance, and they will do on the other shore undoubtedly. I love to think that the Lord is still finding his Jews. Someday he said, I'll make up my Jews. In that day when I make up my Jews. You see, some are hidden. We hope when we have our campaign during the next 2 weeks that some of his jewels will be found. And the beautiful hymn that says, when he cometh to make up his jewels. Is he going to come this next 2 weeks to gather up the jewels? And are we praying with expectancy? We really ought to be calling prayer every day. We ought to be on our face not one day in the week, but every day in the week at 7 o'clock. When I conducted a mission in Nanaimo, I got the brethren up at 7 o'clock for a full month. And then when the mission was held, we expected blessing and we got it. And it came. One man and his wife and his 3 children came to know the Lord. I sat down with that family later. It was a real thrill to see the father and the mother and 3 children. One of the little boys said later, and he said, you know, sir, he said, our house is so different now. And Daddy and Mommy put the Bible on the table. And we have scripture reading before we go to school. You know, you ask a child, you soon get to know what's going on in the home. Some jewels are partly polished. They haven't got their luster yet, but he has to send them to the lapidary. And the lapidary puts them on his wheel, and he has to take this away and that away. There's a grinding process. I don't think any of us like this grinding process, but it's all necessary for us. It's heaven's machinery that he's set in motion to polish us up, because they're going to shine as the stars forever and ever. Some of us, I say, are partly polished. But by and by we shall have our last tender touches, and then the Lord will take us home. Certain jewels are missing. They ought to be here. Where are they? They have dropped back somehow, like the woman in the story that the Savior told, who had lost one of her coins. Gone down in the dust and the dirt and the grime, and in the darkness. It has to be sought for and found. And there was no rest or peace in that woman's heart until she had found it. I wonder if we are concerned about lost and perishing men and women. Some are backsliders. They once walked well and ran well like the Galatians, but somehow they're missing. What a privilege to be numbered among his jewels. I want you to realize your capital value, that he is thought worthy of you to bring you into the kingdom. The words of Jeremiah, the Lord is speaking in the 2nd chapter of that book, and it says this: how can I put you among the children? The Lord is speaking. He says, how can I put you among the children? You know how he did it. You know how the Spirit came to your heart, and how you resisted and chose. Then by and by you had to capitulate and give in, and he won the victory. I once heard a testimony say, a man giving his testimony of how he got saved. And he said, I did all I could against it. And the Lord did all he could for it. And he won. And I had to give in. And how perfectly positive it is without death. The privilege then of being numbered amongst the jewels. To be a real sapphire. Or to be a real ruby. And then to be a real, genuine, and precious gem to shine in his crown forevermore. The great jewel valuer is the Lord Jesus himself. He once told the story of a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. All the throb and the thrill of that. That's how much you cost him. Each one of us cost him all that he had. He had to go all the blood-stained way in order to purchase us. He had to pour out his lifeblood as sacrifice. And more than that, he poured out his soul unto death, even the death of the cross. They shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. One more thought about the jewels, and then we'll dispose of it. If there's a flaw in the jewel, it's lost its value. And somehow or other, I think there's hardly one of us that can say that we are perfect. There must be some flaw in every one of us, as long as we're down in the devil's world. A flaw, a fatal flaw, like there was amongst those whom the Lord called his disciples. There was one, a very desperate character. And I think of the three boys that went into the ark, and of the black sheep that went in with them. And now finally, he's going to make up the judge. And then he said, shall the Son of Righteousness shine with healing in his wings? We are waiting not for the Son of Righteousness, but for the Morning Star. But this being the Old Testament points forward to the radiance of the sun. We wait the happy moment when Jesus will come. We wait for the bright and morning star. As the book of Revelation ends, it says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Our eyes have been in the heavens lately, watching Jupiter and the other stars that come very, very near to the moon and then gone very, very far away from it. It's been a real thrill to watch those two stars night after night going across the heavens. And then finally their domination. And they shall tread down their enemies. What does that mean? It really means that the saints are going to rule the world. Your high destiny is not only to be the constant companion of my Lord Jesus, but he's going to give you authority over cities. What cities? Well, I love to think it'll be some of the great cities that we have on earth today. He'll not allow atomic bombs to blow them all to pieces. He may blow some, but not all. And to those who are found faithful in that which is least, he says, will be faithful also in much. John Wesley saved Britain by his sermons. Charles Wesley saved Britain by his songs. The songs of Charles Wesley amounted to 6,500. So great is the number that if you wrote a song every day, 6 days a week, and had 2 weeks off for holidays, that would make about 300 songs a year. It would take you about 25 years to write the number of songs that Charles Wesley wrote. And when you sing, hark the herald angels sing, glory to a newborn king, and come to the words veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. It is Charles Wesley that leads your song. On one occasion, the brothers Wesley were in a wayside inn. They were very wealthy young men, so one of them took off his diamond ring, and across the glass of the hotel room, the bedroom, he wrote the word eternity with a diamond, his diamond ring. It stayed there for a long time. The windows got dirty, and by and by someone was sent to clean them. And the lady that was sent to clean the windows saw the word eternity, fell under conviction of sin, and got wonderfully saved. I once heard Professor Randall Short, with whom I shared ministry with on various occasions, I once heard him preach from the text, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. What does that mean? It means it's indelible. It's indelible. It can't be rubbed out. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, so heaven's above you, but hell is beneath you, and you're in the debatable territory. Perhaps you're not one of his jewels. You have never found the narrow door that leads to life eternal. Will you listen to his still small voice? He wants to make you all his own. He wants to take up a little bit of coal, so dark, so black, so stained, and bring his omnipotent power and turn it into a sapphire or a diamond. And then you will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of his Father. Will you just put your life, so stained by sin, into those pierced and holy hands of my powerful Savior, and then he'll do the rest. You say in your heart these words, into my heart, into my heart. Lord Jesus, come. Come into my heart. Come in today and come in to stay. And then say, thank you, Lord Jesus, my Savior. The Lord help you so to do, for his name's sake. Shall we pray together? We thank thee, O Lord, for thy precious word, and how rich and real it is, as we, like Mary of old, sit at thy feet to learn of thee. We pray that thou mould us and fashion and shape us anew, like a heavenly potter that thou art, until thou shalt see in each one of us the living likeness of yon lovely man. Our heart's desire and prayer to thee is that we might walk worthily of the vocation into which thou hast called us, remembering that we are the children of light, called out of nature's darkness, that we might show forth the virtues of him who has called us out of darkness into his most marvelous light. Give us a parting blessing as we break away, and a great determination to live out our lives in thy sphere, and in the comfort of all these precious and holy scriptures, until the day break and all the shadows flee away.